Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to forget the things of the day, especially today it seems, Father, for me that the enemy is assaulting my peace of mind, my joy in the Lord. And so I ask that you would cause me to draw near unto you this morning and to forget the cares and concerns of life, and to remind us of your peace through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, just as a setup, if you guys, most of you were here, I believe, we had kind of gone over the nature of the Scripture as both a human and divine work. And so, you know, I want to use that as sort of a, you know, the foundation upon which to build the next thing. We're not going to forget everything we just talked about, though. If you have any questions, please stop me so we can kind of clarify some things. So we're gonna kind of continue unpack this idea that though God is the author and provides unity and authority behind the Scripture, because holy men of God, as Peter says, were moved by the Spirit to, and so that God superintended the things that men wrote, but yet he superintended it in the way that they wrote and spoke. He didn't, you know, cause them to become different people. And so if they might have had bad grammar before they were inspired, they would be inspired using bad grammar, you know, or if they were very eloquent, they would be eloquent under inspiration. But God is able to use creaturely capacities and communicate to us divine truths. So this kind of gets to that idea then of cultural conditioning some more, and we're going to be unpacking this a little bit more next week too. But culture and conditioning in the Bible is a header here. And there was a controversy in the UPC in the 1960s. They've since kind of become part of the PCUSA. There was a northern-southern Presbyterian split, and then they were reunited years later. But notice this statement here. The Scriptures, given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are nevertheless the words of men, conditioned by the language, thought forms, and literary fashions of the places and times at which they were written. They reflect views of life, history, and the cosmos, which were then current. The church, therefore, has an obligation to approach the Scriptures with literary and historical understanding. As God has spoken his word in diverse cultural situations, the church is confident that he will continue to speak through the Scriptures in a changing world and in every form of human culture. So one of the reasons this caused controversy is sort of what it didn't say. And you can see in this, it can kind of go both ways. A conservative, when you start talking about the Scriptures being conditioned, what do they mean by this? Do they mean that it's conditioned by culture in the way that we've been talking about, in that the literary, we have to understand the literary forms and we have to understand the culture in order to come to a proper understanding of what the original authors intended? Or do they mean that it's conditioned, that it's bound and limited to the culture that it was in? In other words, if it's a pre-scientific culture in primitive, then you're kind of like, yeah, all this mythology is brought in, and now we got to strip that all away and get to what the real heart of that is. And so you can see how words, a lot of times it's important to say what you don't mean by things as well as what you do mean. The next part is this idea that they reflect views of life, history, and the cosmos, which were then current. Again, does that mean that the Bible teaches as true outmoded and incorrect views of life, history, and science and things like that? So we can ignore those things because, again, these were primitive people. They didn't understand. They didn't have the benefit of telescopes. They didn't have the benefit of, you know, computers and the Internet and things like that. So the question is the cultural perspective part of the essence of the message of Scripture, or does that mean that we can read between the lines of Scripture at times and even see that are the people, is Scripture recording language as people see it, or is it trying to create a scientific statement in certain cases? In other words, when it says that the sun stood still, does that teach a... Does that mean that the Scriptures thought that we had a geocentric universe? Or does that describe the way things look from your perspective if you're standing on the earth? You see what I'm saying? And so we can look at those things and say, yes, the Scriptures can talk in what you would call things as you see it without losing its inerrant authority. In fact, meteorologists all the time, or people speak of sunrise and sunset, and we don't think that the Earth is the center of the universe, right? Though sunrise and sunset communicates that idea, doesn't it? And so are we reverting back to that, or can we learn something from and read between the lines on certain things and get to what is being really communicated by that? Or is this, were the Scriptures intent in that really to produce a scientific description of the way things are? In other words, when what's the point of the passage when Joshua is defeating the Amalekites or whatever, whoever it was, is the point to try and give you a sense of what the universe is, that the nature of the universe, or is it trying to show that God lengthened the day so that they could defeat their enemies? You see? And so we're trying to get at here is that a lot of people see that, not only the scientific aspects, they think that because people didn't have a good scientific understanding, that you can't trust them for just about anything in terms of the inerrancy or whether or not the Scriptures are without error, because they believe, number one, they really question the divine nature of Scripture itself. And so they really think this is just people speaking. And if you got like this culture from 2,000, 3,000 years ago, and they're stuck still using stone tablets, all sorts of other things, we've evolved much beyond that. And so what other views should we abandon in like manner? In fact, one of the things that became very prevalent in the 20th century, especially in the middle of the 20th century, and less so now, is this idea, and we still have this idea too, how often do people think of emotional and personal problems as essentially chemical or some sort of biological cause? In other words, that man is a determined sort of physiological thing, and so all of his problems can be solved by a pill or something like that. There's this idea of mental illness as well, and the idea of psychoses and neuroses, right, that you have... we don't have sins as much as we have chemical imbalances, or our kids aren't really aren't being disobedient and sinful as much as they have oppositional defiance disorder or something to that effect. Our kids aren't sinning in being distracted or not focused or disciplined, but they have attention deficit disorder. Now, I have to be careful because there are chemical and biological things that affect behavior. But as such, there's this idea there's sort of like three categories for many people. There's this idea of chemical things that can affect behavior, this idea of mental illness, and then there's this idea of sin for people, right? Well, this mental illness is a very fuzzy area, and in fact, it's so fuzzy that it's very hard to define. But the reason I bring that up is that if most people's problems can be categorized in this view of mental illness, if James Murphy breaks his leg and I go and say, hey, you've got a problem here, you need to start walking on that leg, you're sinning, we'd think it ridiculous, like if I'm like telling him he sinned because he has a physical problem that he needs a physician, right? Just repent of your sin and your leg will be healed. In like manner, if his problem is not that he is sinful, but he has an illness that's causing him to act out in a way that's hurting other people, then should I condemn him for his illness, or should I call him to repentance? You see what I'm saying? If he's really ill, it would be kind of harsh of me to cause him tell him to repent of something that he's ill. I would want to accept his illness and not judge his illness. I would want to accept it. So what I'm trying to say here is that many things, because of our modern scientific idea, many things that the scriptures used to speak about, people would say that's pre-scientific. We know better now. And so what Paul is telling people about sin is really an illness that needs to be treated by a medical professional. And these pre-scientific people didn't understand that, and they called people to repentance for those sorts of things. So we could talk about long time. Are you guys grasping what I'm getting at here? In other words, if we've come to a scientific understanding now that most of the things that we used to categorize as sin and needing repentance are now really in the realm that say, oh, I don't have anything I can do about that. I need to send you to a medical professional because you've got real problems and the scripture doesn't speak to those. Even though these people back then thought they did, they were kind of bound in their culture and they didn't understand that really this was all a matter of you know, something that, you know, you needed to have a certain type of counseling method and all sorts of other things to deal with those. And so I'm saying that makes a big deal, makes a big difference on how you understand the scriptures if you think that what was inspired or wasn't even inspired, but these people back there speaking of things because they just didn't know any better. Kind of like, you know, you used to go to the barber to get bled because you were sick and they thought that you'd lose, if you lost blood, you'd get better, right? And you're thinking, that's crazy. Well, that's the way a lot of people think about the stuff we're reading here, right? In the scriptures. And so we have to wrestle with this and figure out if God has really inspired this, then what do we do with those things? Okay, so that was a long way of saying that. Probably created a million questions in your mind, but sorry about that.
So you're saying that in a case where a man breaks a leg, that there are many different factors that could influence that situation, whether it's a sin or whether it's a disease.
Well, what I'm saying is that, well, I guess what I was trying to say, let me put it this way. If you have a cold or something else is bothering you, I'm going to go and comfort you because you're sick. There's something that's physically wrong with you that I'm not going to go and tell you, well, now, of course, this is one of those interesting things because of the whole spirit-flesh relationship that we have, because we're a living soul. And so in one sense, sometimes our sins can have physiological effects. But in the main, we don't necessarily assume that a person is sinning because they caught a cold or that they're, you know, or if they broke a leg, we don't tell them that they're sinful because their leg, you know, the bone is sticking out of their skin. You know, you want to help them. You want to get them to a doctor to deal with that problem. But then there's this category of mental illness, and if we treat mental illness the same way and we don't have the capacity under God's word to speak to those things, somebody who's sinning, if somebody is like, is somebody bound up in lust and sinning, or do they have some sort of disorder that causes them to be obsessed and addicted to certain things? This idea of addiction, is it a medical problem or is it a spiritual problem? And so if in our modernity we have come to the conclusion that this is an illness, then it's kind of like a broken leg or a cold, and then we kind of think of these people in the past as not really being as sophisticated in us, and so does God's word still have authority to speak to that, or is it mainly these pre-scientific people that didn't understand things, and so they called everything sin, you know? You see what I'm saying?
Right.
Does that make sense? Okay. So then let's get to the issue of the reader then, because we kind of talked about this, the whole idea of cultural conditioning in the reader, because we're the reader, right? We tend to think of ourselves, the problem with us is we tend to think of ourselves as just seeing the world the way it is, right? I mean, you ever heard, I mean, the idea of common sense, that's just common sense, right? We use that term all the time. In fact, I did an investigation safety investigation board for, you know, fatality ground level. They've done those for a while in aviation, but they were new in the ground. You know, I think they're called class one mishaps or something like that when there's a death or something like that. Anyway, it was amazing how many times people just said, that was just common sense, sir. You know, things like that. That was their common response. And I had this captain that had come, and he was helping me do the investigation. He was sort of the professional investigator. He traveled all over to do those. They always had to appoint kind of the senior guy, though, to lead the safety investigation board. And his response was, if common sense was common, then everybody would have it. Because he hears that all the time, but then people do stupid things. I mean, and the point is, we trust our hearts so much that we think that we see things the way they are. And we so that when we come to the scriptures, a lot of times we're just not aware of the baggage that we're taking with us into the Word of God itself. And nobody escapes being a child of their age. In fact, let's read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And now here's the important part. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we are, by this age, conformed as a mold to certain ways of thinking. The Christian is really called to be conformed into a mold that transcends what this world would have us think about the world. In fact, when Christ prays for his disciples, he says, I thank you, Father, that you have not revealed these truths to the wise of this age, but have revealed them to babes. There's the wisdom of this age, and then there's the wisdom of the age to come. And that wisdom of the age to come is the kingdom of God coming into this world, and we are transformed by it. Our minds are renewed by it, and the way that the Spirit uses that is he illumines our minds through the scriptures. And we have to be willing to think of ourselves as needing to be transformed. We have to be willing to come to the scriptures, not assuming that what our heart tells us, no matter what Jiminy Cricket tells us, to your heart, always be true. That's Disney. That's not the Word of God, okay? To your heart, Christ says your heart is full of blasphemies, all sorts of other things. Wickedness proceeds out of it, and we have to be willing to be transformed. Did you have your hand up? I'm sorry. Right. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. So we have to try and as hard as possible then to come to the scriptures with a sense of humility. And, you know, you see this all the time. I mean, people that think that they're so wise because they can go into the Word of God and stand over it and say, these pre-scientific barbaric people that are just like hacking up their neighbors, and look at this law that they come up with. And it's very easy for us to stand where we sit and judge, meanwhile, with millions of innocent lives on the hands of our culture, and judge a culture in the past for the way that they saw the world, and miss the fact that, yes, God, if God was to avoid using sinful human means, then he would not be able to reveal himself at all, because there would be no men to reveal his truth to. But yet he is able to use their agency and their faults and everything else and interact and come into human history and reveal himself. And we are foolish if we use the word, if we go to the Word of God and judge it rather than allowing the Word of God to judge us and to reveal things about us. And so we have to come to the scriptures humbly and expect as hard as possible to try and use as much, you know, kind of what we're going after here is ways to guard against certain things. You know, the problem with technique sometimes is that you can kind of become real slavish to that. And you can think that, well, almost like if you don't, you got to go through these steps one by one. But after a while, if you do these steps long enough, they become second nature, and they're ways to check against just doing something in a thorough way. I don't know, you guys fly aircraft, right? You had to learn certain steps at first, and then after a while, you just kind of, you're able to mentally go through certain things without thinking, now I'm going to go to step three, though I guess part of your thing is you got to actually recount all that stuff. It's called NATOPS or something like that. See, I know something about what you guys do. But, another example is like the Marine Corps planning process. Everybody's like saying, oh, my hands are shackled by all these steps I have to go through. It's like, no, you have to learn how to think through things sometimes in order so you can break free from the technique. I was in the Museum of Modern Art years ago. It was like, I don't know, 16 years ago or something. And my friend was visiting from out of town, and seemed like every time we had people from out of town, you know how it is, you got to take them up to the Smithsonian. And I'm sitting there, I'm like ripping on Picasso. This stuff's so dumb, you know. It looks like, this stuff looks ridiculous. And he goes, well, you know, Picasso was trained in all the techniques. He could draw really good portraits and stuff, but he moved beyond those techniques into his own stuff. And I thought first thing, I said, it still looks stupid, you know, kind of thing. But the point is, it's kind of like some people have this distinction between science and art. And I've come to the conclusion that the artist is one who has applied, who has studied the techniques long enough to have artistic expression. See, I'll never be artistic with a guitar because I never learned scales. But people who are like good at jazz and good at playing the guitar and going on riffs, they know their scales and they're actually going through certain rules, and it makes sense. And by going through and studying the techniques, they're able to break free of the techniques and go into that. But until you learn the techniques, you can't actually break free. Does that make sense? So you got to get past that thing that it's just kind of like all, if it doesn't just naturally flow, sometimes we got to work at that. And that's just an encouragement to say, yes, it seems difficult to have to go through all this struggle sometimes to try and really figure out what the Word of God is saying in certain cases. Now, I'm not saying that everything is, but even Peter says some things in Scripture are hard to understand. So if an apostle says that, I think that we can conclude that there are things in Scripture that are hard to understand. And certain men, unstable men, will twist them to their own destruction, and so we want to be careful that we don't twist the Word of God to our own instruction. So we get beyond our baggage and kind of look beyond that. Okay, so what I want to talk about a little bit here is ways that we, you know, I'm not saying that anybody here is bound up in this, but actually after you understand some of these things, you can see where some of these crazy ideas come from. You're thinking, who really thinks like this? And when you really start to reflect on this, you realize where some of these crazy statements from different theologians are, like the Jesus Seminar and other kinds of things. It's like, they've got to just, this isn't in the text. Where are they coming up with this stuff? First thing we need to understand is really what it is, what is modernism? And modernism was the idea that man is the measure of all things. That it used to be that man sort of stood in this, where he would receive, things as they were, and kind of start from the assumption that he was part of a larger community, or that he was part of the church, or that he was a Christian or something like that, and that the world sort of was formed around that idea, that he started from a starting point that God existed. Nowadays, people are to think of themselves as starting from the idea that there's things out here in the world that are called facts, okay? That thing right there is an independent fact, and my mind is independent, and I'm going to process all these independent facts, and then I come to my own conclusion about things. And so everything out there is me interacting with the world, and I come to the conclusions about that. But there is nothing in this universe that stands apart from some sort of relationship with its creator. You cannot, there's no such thing as a brute fact, but modern man has thought of brute facts and said, in fact, that the moment you introduce God and creation into that, then you can't discover brute facts as they are. And so you say, the worst thing you can do to knowledge is to assume that God exists. You've got to push him off somewhere out there beyond a certain barrier, and then you need to just discover the world and universe apart from any recognition that there's a God. Okay? The reality is that we've been, if we look around us, is what God says is that if you look around you, everything testifies that God has created everything. And oh, by the way, even within you, it testifies that you've been created by God. And that if we don't start from that point, we are literally in idolatry, trying to create the world around us without God in the picture. And so we are not even aware of how many things in this culture are bound up in these modern ideas. In fact, evolution sort of created the almost a safe place for people now to kind of describe the universe in a way that made sense without God in it. And I don't even think we're aware of how we think about the world, even as Christians, based on sort of modern ideas. For instance, we talk of the laws of nature as if there are these fixed laws that just exist out there that, you know, now we kind of know that God's out there, but we speak of them as laws of nature. The way that we do law today, in many cases, it is, well, not in many cases, has sort of an evolutionary foundation to it. It used to be that you would say, is a law good on the basis of some sort of transcendent standard, measuring it against the word of God and that sort of thing. What you'd have now is you have case law, this idea of case law. If you can establish a precedent for something, you think of things progressing in time as societies evolve, so do their laws. And so do their mores. And so what's not important is any kind of fixed standard, because we don't know about any fixed standard in a modern way of looking at it. All we know is where society is now and what it considers correct. And so, you know, that you guys have heard the idea of case law, right? You have this idea of, well, what's the precedent for that? If I can establish a precedent for it, then it is good. So then I can use the precedent to build upon that and create some sort of new way of thinking or new legal standing based on precedent. Essentially, the whole thing is like standing with your feet planted in midair. But that's the way we think today. The idea of being out of step with culture. You guys ever heard that idea, being out of step? What does being out of step mean? It means that you're not kind of going along with the flow of where culture is. And you're outmoded. So, in fact, the irony is that liberals and conservatives both are really dealing primarily in a lot of cases with values as men assign them. So they'll say, I want to get back to traditional family values, as if what a family valued in the past has standing as opposed to what a family values today. But see, if both values don't have anything grounded other than the fact that that's the way people back then thought or that's the way people today think, then both are kind of grounded on what people value, right? I might value what, say, some guy valued just because I knew that he valued that in the 50s. But that doesn't have any more standing than a guy who values that in 2011, right? If that's all I have to go by, right?
They're both assuming it's kind of like a common sense, that it's universal.
Right.
Right.
So what are you preserving? Are you preserving and are you conserving something because you want to ground yourself in some sort of something transcendent? Or are you grounding yourself in something because people value it? So what I'm trying to get at here is at least different ways then that people in the modernist framework will use to interpret Scripture. Again, the problem is that when you move God out beyond a certain level and you can't say that he's going to interact with things, then you have to assume that this is all men speaking about God, not God speaking through men. And so how, if you're bound under that philosophy, are you going to interpret the Scripture? One of them is this existential approach. And that the Bible was written in a pre-scientific age, and it's basically the formation of life situation, the early Christian community. So it has to be modernized, and what the person needs to first do is kind of apply a certain philosophical framework and then go to the scriptures and ask the right questions of it. In other words, you go and judge the scriptures on the basis of a predefined, this is how, you know, I exist, therefore I am. I need to go and ask the questions that I need out of scripture and get the answers I want out of it. The next thing is this reader response idea. And this is the idea that we're all kind of sitting around here and we all might have like common things. Let's say we're all Marines, right? Okay. I know that I do that a lot, but that's because that's who I am, right? If you want a different person to come up with analogies, you're going to have to find somebody who doesn't have all that Marine stuff in his head. So we go in and we say, hey, what does this text that I'm reading mean to me as a Marine, right? I'm going to now, in my community of people that are like-minded, we don't really care what the guy that wrote it wants it to say. We are more concerned about what is our response to this. And by interacting with the text and responding to it, I form the meaning based on my response to the text. Do you understand? You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's no longer important what the guy meant by it. It's more important what our community, our interpretive community, means by this. So that's why you get these kind of Fruit Loopy ideas sometimes from people, because literally you form a group of I don't know, people that feel oppressed over here, and they're going to interpret it one way. You form a group of people over here, and they're going to interpret it another way. And that's okay, because each community has the right to define the meaning, and it's within that community. There's sort of a funny thing, I can't remember what it was. Somebody was critiquing this idea, and it was like the three little pigs interpreted by like different groups of people, like from a Marxist perspective and from, you know, different perspectives. And, you know, the wolf represents the proletariat and all this. I'm sorry, I'm not really versed well enough to kind of, but it pokes fun at these ideas, because in one sense it's absurd. And in fact, the moment that I try and do that, the moment that I try and communicate what I think the scriptures mean by what I respond to it, and I put that on paper, what are you going to do with what I write? You're going to interpret in your, so you have no way of communicating meaning. And in fact, that's the third idea. This idea of this is deconstruction. And this is complete skepticism about any meaning whatsoever. You have no idea. There is no absolute truth. And so the reader can determine whatever truth he wants to by that. Because at the end of the day, everything is just, you know, all logic is just metaphor and all sorts of other things. There is no absolute meaning to anything, so I can just assign whatever meaning I want. The problem with this is that the person, the minute he opens his mouth to describe things like that, is betraying the fact that he wants people to believe that what he says is the case. You know, you can't actually even begin to communicate that way, because the minute, again, I try and say something to you, you know the words that are coming out of my mouth. You can interpret that, but that's what people do all the time. Now this explains then how you can see people, like, remember Reverend Jeremiah Wright? Is that his name? It's like you think, where is he getting this stuff about, you know, from the Bible, right? I mean, but if you don't believe, if you start from the perspective that you can almost use the scriptures as sort of a reader response or something like that, then you say, I am in this people group that's been oppressed, and I am a community that's decided to interpret the scriptures as dealing with the plight of the black man, right? The oppressed black person. Or there's feminists that do the same thing. And so, you know, because the scriptures are not transcendently true in any way and are just a bunch of, you know, men talking about reality, I as my community decide that God is a woman, and I can assign whatever meaning I want to the words and symbols that are coming at me, right? So now you can get at least get an appreciation for the fact that the moment that you push away the author and you say, I don't care what the author says. What's important is what I assign meaning to. You can see how you can make the scripture say anything, right?
The challenge that we all face in this culture is the majority of the books around us ascribe to view three.
Mm-hmm.
That there is no absolute truth.
Right.
Meaning is completely irrelevant to culture.
Right.
And any religious text is confined by its time period and isn't relevant today.
So, right.
I mean, that's why the scriptures say that these things are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's
right.
That's why you need to be regenerated for these to actually happen.
Yeah, you're right. You can't convince a person, I think, if they're stuck in a certain way of thinking, of the reality of the truths there. Of course, this is a spiritual work, so we are limited in our ability. We can try and persuade, and we can actually leave men condemned for trying to suppress what they know is true. But this is a spiritual work, and I think this is what I'm trying to get at, is that when it comes down to it, if modern thinking is correct, then we have come to the point in the road where if man is a measure, thinking really leads you, and that's to complete skepticism. Because at the end of the day, if man is the measure of all things, then what do I care about the way that, say, European men thought about things back in the 18th century? I don't care. I mean, those were just men, right? What authority do they have to assign meaning? I can go back and I can rewrite history and assign my own meaning to things. And so it leads to complete skepticism and meaninglessness. And so what we have to understand is that if God is true and he exists, which he does because we know that he is, then he's the one whose view of reality matters. And he's the one that gives substance to that. And again, all of our knowledge is then relational, because in order to know anything, we have to know it. In order to truly know something, we have to know it comprehensively from end to end. And the fact is, we know nothing comprehensively, but we know the one who does. And he reveals things in such a way that we can at least understand enough for something to be true. So we know that there is truth because we know the truth giver. And if we lose the truth giver, then we're left with nothing. And what I'm trying to get at here is that when we abandon God in our thinking, then no text, I don't care if it's the three little pigs or scripture, is going to have any meaning whatsoever. Yes, sir.
Got an absurd example. Katie's brother Brent was moderating a forum of atheists and agnostics, skeptics, basically people who are caustic to Christianity, and the idea of absolute truth came up, and this guy was saying there's nothing you can know absolutely for sure, there is no truth, that kind of stuff. And Brent took out two pieces of paper and laid them on the floor in the middle of a circle of people, and he goes, one paper plus one paper equals two pieces of paper. Absolutely true, one and one is two.
Right.
And the guy would not accept that because he
right.
said sometime in the future we may discover a form of mathematics that proves
right.
that one and one is not true. And what appears to be true is absolutely not true. And so on and so forth. It just shows you the level of absurdity
right.
that people get to when they refuse to grasp onto some piece of absolute truth, something to tie their boat to, if you will. Or something
right. I mean, it shows sort of the futility of thinking that Romans 1 speaks of. And it's very telling, the hostility that people who believe that there's no absolute truth have to something that really has no meaning anyway.
And it's like, well, what is it about you that is causing you to believe in a form of mathematics that doesn't yet exist,
right.
rather than accept the truth of two pieces of paper on the floor in the middle of the room?
Right.
I mean, there's something, bounding you right now that refuses to allow you to believe that. What? Why is it?
Yeah. Right.
It's self-contradicting nonsense, because they're in saying that they're making an absolute claim
right.
that there's no absolute.
And if you really take that to the extreme, vocabulary, communication becomes meaningless. I mean,
right.
You take Webster's dictionary and say, this is what the words that I'm saying mean.
Right.
Absolutely.
Well, it almost gets worse than that, because like Stephen Hawking, for instance, in his latest book, I mean, he's come to the conclusion that everything sort of deterministic and material, that the world, the universe is all material. And so even our thoughts are just the effect of matter falling through space, literally. I mean, our neurons have no, our thought have no other meaning other than the fact that somehow these atoms are all colliding in such a way to give us the illusion that there's meaning to things. And so think about how depressing and how meaningless life was. But then ultimately you have to, in order to hold to that, you have to drift off into an irrationality, which is what they'll do. They'll get into the point where, yeah, it doesn't have meaning, but we'll just go ahead and pretend as if it does. And so you, but all to escape the reality of the futility of their thinking and the anger that they have against a God who does things in the scripture. And at the end of the day, the point is that there is no such thing as evil without God. Because whatever makes you angry is sort of like saying that the killing of another person, if you believe that this is all material and stuff like that, it's kind of like preferring vanilla ice cream over chocolate ice cream. I mean, you don't get angry over somebody who prefers vanilla over chocolate because that's biological. And what? Why would you be angry if you believe that everything's material? There's no moral, there's no ethics, there's no morality. So why are you so hostile to this God and keep calling him to question his, I can't believe that God even though I'm an atheist because of the horrible things he does? There's no category for, there's no category for being indignant about what a person does if you're an atheist. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, we really got off topic here today. I'm trying to, but I hope it's interesting. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. I'm trying to show you, though, maybe in one sense, the good thing about this is you can see that we, if we drift into the futility of thinking, that's where we've gotten in the interpretive process. And if we treat the scriptures as if all they are is man-made books that are bound in culture, then we will not trust what people 2,000 years said about them, much less things people said 20 years ago. You see, I mean, our laws and our mores are evolving so quickly now that we have no, we don't even care what somebody thought about things 20 years ago, which maybe we shouldn't. I mean, there's nothing transcendent about the mores of a society. But if we have something fixed, then we do care. Yes, ma'am. Right. Absolutely. Right. Yes, sir.
And this, you know, this may be obvious, but I think we need to remind ourselves that even if we may not be interpreting Scripture correctly, I think that's the point you're coming from, but Scripture will impact our lives and our hearts and, and the decisions we make as Christians. So you brought up the example as a Marine may interpret Scripture one way. I think there's a way, if you're a Marine, you might use Scripture, but maybe not attempt to and accurately interpret Scripture, but it may have different meaning to you.
Yeah, so well,
I think I'm referring to more the application.
No, yeah, absolutely.
Of life change and growth.
Right. In other words, what I'm trying to get at is that the example of reader response is, I don't care what the original author meant by it. I only care about how I respond. Now, there is something to be said for the fact that if I care about what the original author intended by the words he was communicating, that's my goal, is to get to that. And you're going to come to a meeting, and then it's going to have a million applications depending on the circumstances that you're in. You know, thou shalt not steal, or for it's going to have, you know, what does that mean? It's going to have application to me as, you know, in terms of my profession, maybe in a different way than what you do, right? And so, yeah, absolutely. I don't want to discount the fact that application depends sort of on our life circumstance. But what I'm trying to get at is this idea that it only depends on how I feel about that. It doesn't really matter what the guy who was saying that, especially the guy being God, you know. Sorry. Somebody else have their hand up over here?
This gets to the importance of understanding worldview.
Right.
And understanding what others' worldviews are and other cultures' worldviews are and kind of picking away at your own worldview and understanding what are you reaching back and saying, this is what I'm
right.
Are you reaching back and saying, you know, what my parents brought me up in, that's the truth. Mm-hmm. Or are you reaching back all the way back to Scripture and saying,
right,
what God said is true, is true?
Right, exactly. And so let me close with one thought, is that I think it demands a spirit of humility. And I know that as we're getting into this, sometimes the Scriptures even laugh at futile thinking. But then that would mean it's laughing at our futile thinking, too, because we're foolish often. And we have to recognize that in 2 Timothy 2:24, he says, basically that a mature person in Christ needs to be patient with those who are wayward and going astray, who are caught up and captive, for such we were, right? And we're not to be like the religious leaders of Christ's day that think, oh, all those heathen people out there who think certain ways. We need to have patience with this, and understand, and also know that Christ will reveal Himself. And He will conquer men's hearts just as He conquered ours. And we trust in the Word of God to do that. What part of this is to encourage us sometimes in the assaults that come against our faith and the assaults that come against the standard is to understand where people are so that we say, oh, well, now I can see what you're standing on, right? I can see where you're coming from. I kind of reject your foundation, so I don't feel like that even has much. It just kind of bounces off the armor if I'm steeled against these things. And then it also causes us to think about, well, you know, what are some of the ways that I need to be transformed, continue to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? How is my mind still captive to some of these ideas that are causing me to really want to go to the Scriptures and say, I want the Scriptures to say this so bad that I'm willing to cause the Scriptures to say that to my heart. And so we just want to pray for a spirit of humility, and also especially when we're reading the Word, and a spirit of humility when we're proclaiming the Word of God to a lost and dying world. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the interaction, and thank You for revealing truth to those who were weak, to those whom You have conquered by Your word. And so, Father, we ask that You would continue to cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and so by being renewed that we would be able to go out to the world and proclaim the peace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.